Tonight we are going to continue in our Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to start with an Old Testament reading in the book of Zechariah. Old Testament book of Zechariah. It's toward the end of the New Testament, or the Old Testament. Page 1484. We read chapter 12, verse 10 through 13, the verse 2. This is the prophet, Zechariah prophesies, after the exiles have returned, the Babylonian destruction, they return to the land. But he looks ahead to the day of great restoration with the coming of Messiah. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. And now if we can turn forward to Acts. Acts 2, verses 36 to 41. It's 1694. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So far the reading of God's word. And now let's turn together in the back of our hymn books. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26. We work through a section on the sacraments. I will read the questions and ask you to read the answers, 69, 70, and 71. It's page 33 in the back of your green books. Brothers and sisters, how does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, in other words, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. With this thing not working, would you be willing to? Thanks, Derek. Advance the slides. Great. Washed for worship. This picture reminds me of the big bathtub we had, or at that time it seemed big, in my house growing up as a kid. When I was still about 5 years old, we had one of those old cast iron things, heavy as a beast, with the big claw feet. And I remember Saturday nights. Oh, Saturday nights. I remember two things. I remember all the Sunday shoes in the entrance polished for Sunday. Right? It had to be shined up. And the Saturday night bath. Now, I grew up on a farm, and we played everywhere, so I would suspect there were probably sometimes Tuesday night and Thursday night and Friday night baths. I would hope so. But for some reason, I don't remember those. I remember the Saturday night bath. And so we'd be in the tub, we'd get to play for a while, and then Mom would come in, and oh my, she would get every square inch cleaned from head to toe, scrubbed down, hair washed, washed for worship, ready to go to church the next day. Some of you may have memories like that, washed for worship. Now, Mom could do a great job of washing the outside, but only Jesus can wash the inside, right? Oh, we can clean ourselves up real nice and come to worship. What matters is the condition of the inside, isn't it? Absolutely. What does it mean to be washed for worship? Well, what's the difference between baptism and having a bath? Huh? What's the difference between baptism and having a bath? Anyone?
Faith.
Oh, there you go. Faith. You can be scrubbed down in a bathtub. You can be doused in water, but not necessarily have faith. But with baptism, God uses water to help us understand how he washes away our sin. God attaches a promise to the water of baptism. He says, just as surely as this water washes away dirt from your body, so you can be just as sure that my blood and my Holy Spirit cleanse you from all your sins. The water by itself, it doesn't automatically wash you on the inside. No. It is only by faith that we receive the cleansing that baptism visualizes, that baptism reminds us of, that the water of baptism assures us of. Maybe a bit of a crude analogy or not exact, but you think of a check, right? You receive a check from grandma, $50. You know, that check is just a promise. You can't go to the store with that check and say, here's my piece of paper. I want all the nerds on the rack. Right? You can't do that. That piece of paper is just a promise. Now, let's say you get that check in the mail. It says $50, has your name on it, says $50, grandma's signature. If you don't trust grandma, if grandma is somebody who always breaks her promises, you might look at that and go, that's just a piece of paper. And you don't get nothing, right? It's just a piece of paper. But if you take that piece of paper and say, I believe this promise, because grandma is trustworthy and she loves me, and you go to the bank and you sign the back, guess what? You hand in the piece of paper, you get a $50 bill in your hand. So faith must receive what is promised and what is visualized. In baptism, God uses water to help us understand his promise to wash away our sins. He knows that because our faith is weak, we sometimes need a visual. We sometimes need a signature to confirm what he has said. So he says, just in case you're having a hard time grasping my promise, that my forgiveness is for you personally, and that I will renovate you, that I will purify you from the inside out. Just in case you're having trouble believing it, I'm going to give you baptism. Now, you may not remember the day of your baptism, but every time you see someone baptized here or somewhere else, every time you see the water of baptism applied to somebody, it's a reminder for all of us. Oh yeah, just as surely as this as water washes away dirt from the body, I'm reminded and assured again that Jesus shed his blood to wash away all my sins. My sins. And that the Holy Spirit is living in me, purifying me of my impurity and my sin personally. Remember and believe. And so our Heidelberg Catechism comes to this question. It focuses now on baptism. Then it will focus on the other sacrament, the Lord's Supper. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? Did you get that? The water of baptism or witnessing a baptism doesn't just remind us, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. It assures us, yes, he really did this. And he did this not just for others, he did this for me personally. I love that personal touch. Totally appropriate. Well, in this way, Christ instituted the outward washing and with it gave the promise, right? The promise attached to a visual. That's a sacrament. Sacrament is a promise of God attached to a visual that reminds and assures us that the promise is true. As surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins. And then we read Q&A 71, which points us to scriptures that verify this. All right? Heidelberg Catechism is very careful to ground itself in the scriptures. Here's the point. Baptism assures us that God washes us for worship. You see, we're washed for a purpose. We're washed to worship God again. To worship God the way he created us to begin with. And I'm talking about worship in the fullest sense. Worship as what we do here. We can only enter God's presence and worship him in a way that's pleasing to him when our hearts are washed. But more broadly, we can only serve him in trust, love, and obedience, in relationships with others and in his world. When our hearts are washed and we have been set apart for this again through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Baptism assures us that Christ washes us for worship with his blood, first of all. And that's what we often think of when we think of baptism, right? The blood of Jesus washes away the guilt of our sins. The guilt of my sin is washed away. And I'm forgiven. We're also going to think about how does his Spirit wash away or cleanse us of our sins? That may not be something we think about quite as much when we think about baptism. Getting back to our text, it's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's just been poured out on the disciples. Jesus has gone, ascended to reign from heaven, has poured out the Spirit, and now the Apostle Peter is preaching to a crowd that has gathered. He comes to the conclusion of his sermon. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That word, that message, was like a scalpel the Holy Spirit used to cut into the deepest places of their lives to convict them of their sinful rebellion against God and their need for forgiveness and grace as sinners. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So as we confess our sins, as we turn from our sins, Peter says, also says to the crowd, receive baptism as the visual of the washing away or the forgiveness of your sins. And so we go to the next Heidelberg Catechism question and answer, which focuses first on what it means to be washed with Christ's blood, and then what it means to be washed with Christ's Spirit. So first of all, with his blood. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and Spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. This morning we worked with the visual of the river. Right here I am on this side of the river, lost, burdened with the guilt of my sin. With this guilt, I deserve eternal death. But I go down into the river, and there my sins are washed away. They float away down the river, never to be seen again. The guilt of my sin floats away, and I rise forgiven and clean in God's sight. My sins are not held against me. Beautiful picture. And so the scriptures speak to this at various points. At the end of the book of Hebrews, it talks about the worshiper entering the presence of the living God. It says a number of things, but it says, "You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant relationship, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." What a fascinating statement. Anybody remember Abel? Who was Abel? Chuck. Cain's brother. What happened to him?
Cain killed him.
The first murder in the scriptures. And God saw it all. And God said to Cain, "Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It cries out in judgment against you, Cain. You deserve to die. But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Well, the blood of Abel cries out in judgment. The blood of Jesus cries out for mercy on me and for forgiveness for my sins. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It cries out with a better word than the blood of Abel. Micah 7, we read that this morning. "Who is a God like you who pardons sin? You will again have compassion on us. You will trample our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." And that great saint, Corrie ten Boom, she said it best. God takes your sins, your guilt, he puts them in the deepest ocean trench, and then he puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. We fish, right? Sometimes we need dirt so we can win an argument. We need dirt so that we can keep the upper hand in relationship. We need handy things to drag up to throw in somebody else's face so that we can win. God doesn't play that way. No fishing allowed. Done and gone, paid for at the cross of Jesus. From the passage we just read, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from impurity, from sin. And that was the inspiration for this great hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Beautiful hymn. Christ washes us with his blood, but also with his spirit. Baptism assures us that Christ washes us for worship, yes, with his blood. That is the washing of justification. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. That when the blood of Jesus cleanses, washes away the guilt of our sin, and God looks at us and declares us not guilty, declares us righteous based on Jesus' righteous life and death for me. Justification. But baptism also assures us that Christ washes us for worship with his spirit. Now we're talking about something called sanctification. To sanctify simply means to set apart or to make holy. To make holy. That means that when Jesus comes to clean us, to cleanse us, he doesn't just come to wash away the guilt of my sin. He comes to wash away the decay of corruption, the decay and gangrene of sin in my life. He comes to wash away the filthiness and the mess that sin has made of my heart and life. Right? How sin has corrupted and messed me up on the inside as a person. Beautiful picture. He comes, in other words, to renovate me, to cleanse out the smelly and the rotten stuff and replace it with what is good and new and restored. And that's a process that begins with the gift of a new heart. Right? The Bible tells us spiritually, we are dead. Spiritually, our hearts are dead and decaying and filled with gangrene. That means our hearts are insensitive to God in relationship. Right? If you touch dead skin or dead flesh, it doesn't feel anything. A dead heart, a spiritually dead and decaying and gangrene-filled heart is incapable of experiencing sorrow for sin in relationship with God. We may feel bad about sin because of its consequences, but we will never feel sorrow for sin because it hurts God. A spiritually dead heart is incapable of trusting God, of loving God, of desiring God as its greatest good. When the Spirit comes, here's what the cleansing of the Spirit involves. First, he comes along and he washes away. He cleans out the old gangrene-filled heart, and he gives us a brand new heart, a healthy heart, free of gangrene, a healthy heart free of decay that is now sensitive and beating in relationship with God, a heart that's capable of feeling sorrow for sin, a heart that's capable of trusting and loving and desiring and connecting with God and worshiping him. And we call that being born again. We call that rebirth, right? And so when we look at the water of baptism, we're reminded that the blood, that Jesus not only washes away the guilt of our sin, but he also washes away the corruption and the decay and the deadness of our sin to give us a new heart in relationship with God. Scripture says that as well. The first catechism. By the way, Peter says, Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Here's the language of renewal, the replacing of the old, decayed heart with a new, living heart and relationship. The Spirit has renewed me, the Catechism says. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see that promise already in Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Then we have a number of other passages here. Let's put it this way. When we talk about the washing or the cleansing of the Spirit, we talk about that removal of that old, dead, gangrene-filled heart replaced with a new, living heart and relationship. But that's not the end of the process. Because even though I have a clean, new heart and relationship with God, there is still gangrene and decay that clings to me. Right? That old sinful nature or sin that dwells within, it's still there. It's still present. And being cleaned, being renovated from that is a process. And that process we call sanctification. The purifying of the old and the ugly of my sinful nature. And being renovated, renewed to be more and more like Jesus. Set apart to live for him and worship him. That's a process that will take the rest of my life. No matter how much I struggle, God promises me that as I seek him for grace, every time I see someone baptized, I'm reminded that, yes, I struggle with ugly things in my heart and life. I still see the decay. I see the filth of sin and sinful patterns. But God isn't finished with me yet. I have a sign under construction. Spirit is working on me, purifying me, cleansing me for his purposes to make me a clean and pure and spotless temple for God to live in forever and ever and ever. And that too is a promise I need to cling to. Spirit has set me apart. Moving to the slide of Romans 15:16, if we could. A couple slides ahead. Paul speaks of himself as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever, cleaned up, the impurities cleaned out, what is good and new restored in us. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 2, this is the introduction to his letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we always ought to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And that leads to his prayer at the end of the book. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, purify you through and through. Catechism speaks of how we are renewed and set apart so that more and more we become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Why? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, washed for worship. How vast the benefits divine, the song we sing, which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness, related to that word for being sanctified set apart. In a sense, we are like every person now is a priest, washed, redeemed, anointed with the Holy Spirit to serve God again. As we go back to the inauguration of the first priests, listen to the language. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and on their garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. So remember and believe tonight that baptism assures us that God washes us for worship. When you see this water, you remember that, yes, as I look to Jesus, as I trust his promises, I can be sure the guilt of my sin is washed away. But I can be just as sure that the Holy Spirit has given me a new heart that sorrows for sin, that trusts God, that loves him, that desires him, that the Holy Spirit will increase my trust, will increase my love, will increase my desire as I cry out to him for those resources, and that the Holy Spirit will continue his work of renovation. He will continue cleaning me up from the inside out, no matter how much I struggle, no matter how much I move in fits and starts, no matter how frustrated I am with myself. Here is his promise. He is cleansing me. He is washing you. He will clean you up. He will finish what he has started, and that's a promise you can take to the bank. Amen.